Now, a feature of Mark is, in this short gospel, that he leaves out a lot of the teaching ministry of Jesus that's contained in the other gospels. He's the one that has the fewest parables of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But he pretty much puts them all together here in chapter 4. There are some others besides, but this is where he has concentrated the collection of parables. Mark is a very action-oriented gospel, and that seems to fit Peter's personality. If you read about Peter in the Gospels, he's always a let's-do-this sort of guy, right? Even if it's foolish and sort of not really, he hasn't given much thought to it. That's the thing about Peter. He sort of, he does it and then he thinks about it later. Kind of guy. Well, it's not a bad personality. It's a personality. It just needs, like every personality type, to be redeemed by Jesus. And it's expressed here in this gospel of action, action, action. So maybe you've noticed as we've read the gospel of Mark here that there's asterisks in this translation besides several of the verbs. The verbs are in past tense, but the asterisk. Oh man, I need another cup of coffee for that. Is there as the translator's way of saying it's not actually this way in the Greek because the Greek is present tense. Now, sometimes we tell stories like that, right? I might be talking about something that happens 10 years ago and I might say, and then I go this and then she does this and but we usually talk about the past with the past tense, and because of that sort of standard method of storytelling in English, most translators put it in the past, but it's present tense. So if you can imagine, I mean, I'd like to see a translation where it's actually done in the present tense because you can tell stories that way. But you get the feeling that you're right in the action and that it keeps on going and progressing. But here we are taking a break from a lot of action and focusing on several parables of Jesus. All of which except one are found in Matthew and or Luke. And all of which I've preached on, because I preached through Matthew and Luke, so I preached on all of them except the one here in Mark that is unique to Mark. I've preached individual sermons on them, and I've preached about Jesus' time in the boat with the disciples when the storm rises and he calms the wind and the waves, but I've never preached them all together. One of the things I'm enjoying, and don't be afraid, I'm not going to preach five or six sermons this morning. I'm going to the enjoyable thing that I've had in going through Mark so far is following the narrative and seeing how the pieces, which we might be very familiar with, and we could spend a sermon on each, but how they fit together. And I think you'll find that to be interesting, and it teaches us something in and of itself, quite apart from what each individual piece teaches. Well, enough of that. Let's read. Mark chapter 4 in the Pew Bible, page 997. Jesus began to teach again by the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they came up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables, and he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while," and here he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, "so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." And that, by the way, is God using the device of sarcasm. "Don't listen to me, otherwise you might be forgiven and saved." So Jesus is saying that the disciples have the revelation of God on a deeper level than the crowds. So they get more. And what he says later on follows that. Anyway, verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought out to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor is anything been secret but that which would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Let me put that in English idiom. Consider carefully what you're hearing. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you. The more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now think of the seed that was taken away from the hard path. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? God bless to us this reading from his holy word. There you have it. All the pieces fit together. Now, we come to church ready with our minds hopefully clear of other stuff, and we come to learn and put a bunch of stuff in our minds and then go into the world and face the day, right? The problem is that that seed doesn't do anything when it stays just in the head. It has to go really deep. So we have these beautiful agricultural metaphors of process and progress. Something that has life in itself, put somewhere where it is able to germinate and reproduce so that the seed becomes a plant that bears seeds that become plants that bear seed, and so on and on and on and on. Do you realize that everything you eat is absolutely ancient? Not in that that bread is stale and old, but the seeds that were used to make the plant came from other plants, and you go back all the way, just as we do, to our very first parents and God's creative act in the book of Genesis. Here's how God works. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. That seed has to find a deep place where it can bear root, where it can germinate, where it can sprout and grow. And that's what those disciples are all about, and that's what you are all about. How are you doing when you take the Word of God into your lives and then live it out there? It's not automatic, is it? And I think sometimes our problem, well, very often my problem, and I suspect yours too, is that there is a membrane between the head and the heart that we have to make sure is permeable. You know what I'm saying? And so what we collect as far as data and we organize into our minds, into a belief system, is all well and good. And here, the disciples, this is why I think it's so fun to put this whole chapter together. I know fun sounds trite. It's meaningful to put this whole chapter together, to recognize that Mark did that. He is collecting, and he doesn't pretend he's doing anything else. There's clearly other occasions involved here when Jesus is not with the crowd and he's explaining the parables, and he talks about how Jesus always did this and explained many other parables besides. But then by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we're right back where we were in the same day at the beginning of the chapter, where Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee and he's in a boat for public speaking purposes, because the crowd is so thick that he needs some distance so that they don't crowd into him and they can all hear him speak. He's in the boat in the shallow water by the side of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and at the end of the chapter, he gets in the boat with the disciples and they go into deep water. And then he's finished teaching them and he goes to sleep. Just like in the parable that's unique to Mark, the farmer sows a seed and he goes to sleep, and the seed starts doing stuff all on its own. And that's what's supposed to happen when Jesus is sleeping in the boat. So what happens? These disciples are listening to the parables along with the other crowds, and they get the inside information. Jesus explains the parables to them because he gives them more. Why? Because they already have something called faith that will enable them, will expand their capacity to have more. And then you get out into the boat and the storm comes up in life. And how far down did that information penetrate into the hearts of the disciples? Jesus has to ask them, do you still have no faith? And their response is, who is this? Isn't that great? It's so true to life. We take it all in. All this good Bible stuff, all this good Bible teaching about what Jesus has done, and that we don't have to be afraid, and that we can live life in faith. And we can serve him. And then we go out there and a storm comes up and we freak out and we become anxious and we spread our anxiety to someone else. And it might be over very silly things, but suddenly everyone's upset. What's going on? Where's Jesus? Doesn't even care. We forget that he's in the boat. Or if he's in the boat, we think he's asleep. And if he is asleep, we think it's an indication that he doesn't care. And we forgot all that stuff that we were learning in church and why we were learning it. True? Amen? Did it happen this week? Did it happen in church? Did we freak out about anything? Sure. Because our emotional life is there and we're kind of ignoring it because we're focused on our minds and it's all clear and we're organizing our material and our data, and we're not realizing that we have to be aware of our emotional responses to things and then integrate what we believe with our emotional life. We have to make that membrane permeable between our head and our heart. How do we do that? Well, the good news of this whole chapter is that if you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, he'll make sure it gets done. How do you do that? Go out into a storm. Well, that's stupid. Absolutely stupid, friends. Don't go out into a storm. But go out, and the storm will find you. That's the thing. Jesus teaches us. And he doesn't just teach us here, he teaches us out there too. And the thing he teaches us is the same thing. That's the thing. The same thing he's teaching us in here, that's all theory and abstract, and oh yes, I agree with that. He teaches us out there in a way that says, whoa, wait a minute. Who is this? And what's going on? And does he care? In here we say, yes, he cares. Who is he? He's the Son of God. We know that. Out there we say, well, what do we say? We say all kinds of things that right now we're thinking, oh my, I shouldn't have said that. So, that's most of the sermon right there. Jesus is doing two things here, and we know that from the narrative, the arc of the narrative that we've been following so far. What happened most recently, back in chapter 3? Well, Jesus, remember from chapter 1, is this invasion of earth from heaven to recover it, to give it a new beginning, a new start. And so he has created a new Israel of God. And among his followers, he's chosen new patriarchs so that the tribes will grow from them. Not in the natural reproductive way, but in the spiritual reproductive way of passing along the seed of faith, the seed of Jesus Christ, the new life of Christ that has to first invade you and then gets passed on. So he's chosen 12 disciples. And what he is, of all of his followers, they are apostles, and they are going to do what he is doing. So we see him doing something, and we also see at the very same time him training people to do what he's doing. He's doing it for them, he's teaching them, but he's also teaching them how to teach others. And those two things happen absolutely simultaneously. Those are the two things that's going on. He has gathered these men, and they are learning from him. In other words, he's not just making disciples, but he's making disciple-making disciples. Do you understand that? That's always how it happens. So it's a beautiful metaphor, and that's why Jesus uses it so much, of the seed that has that all the potentiality of life, and yet you can look at this. And if you didn't know farming, if you were some city slicker ignoramus and you thought you knew everything, and then some farmer, some hick gives you a seed, and you think, what's this? And you throw it out and say, that's worthless. And then, boom, you wake up next morning and there's a beanstalk that leads to heaven. And then you think, oh, maybe the farmer was not too stupid. And then it produces seeds that do the same thing. Isn't that great? So these are disciples of Jesus who are disciple-making, and it always goes together, friends. Everything you're learning here is for you. And everything that you're learning here is for someone else. Because that's how the kingdom works. It's not, here's a rock, pass it on to someone else. Because you don't internalize a rock, do you? If you do, you've got a problem. A medical problem that I can't speak to. Should go see a doctor. That's the thing. The Christianity, the church, is not some sort of pyramid scheme sales gimmick where you believe something up in your head and then you just pass it on and it doesn't penetrate, but it's a transformative, living thing. It's Jesus living and transforming in you. So you constantly need to be receiving from him, and then that will be passed on to others around you. And you're learning simultaneously how to follow him, and how to meaningfully invest yourself in the lives of others. And it's always going on at the same time. And you're not coercing or manipulating others, because that's not how Jesus worked with you. He creates a new life that takes a long time. So an aspect of these parables is like time. The sower sows seeds all over the place, just as should be the case, because you never know. It's not as obvious as, well, there's a soul that's not going to receive the word of God, because that's a hard soul. And you might have said that of the Apostle Paul, but he's the Apostle Paul because he was a soil that God, made furrows in and made receptive to his seed. So that's the backstory to this parable of the various soils that God in his grace gives life where there was death, right? But we see them in the condition they are when the seed is sown, and God has already done his secret work of preparing the soil, but it's spread all over the place, and we're to sow it all over the place just as it was sown on us. So two things are happening here. We are learning from Jesus about ourselves, and we are learning how to do what Jesus did. So two things are happening here when Jesus tells us he's sowing seed, right? And he's sowing seed on us, you see. And so we have to look at ourselves and say, am I hard-hearted, where there's no impact? And so the seed falls, and all of the potential of that seed, it's wasted on this soil because you can't get in it. And it's snatched away by the bird. It's taken away by Satan. It's gone. Don't be that hard soil. Seed's being sown right now. Right now there is forgiveness, a new life in Jesus there. I just threw that seed out there. Jesus just dropped it down from heaven. And there it sits on the surface of whatever you are. Now, where are you? Where are you right here? Where are you right here? Are you here? Are you listening? That repeated phrase, you got ears? Use them. Listen. Okay? You might be a million miles away, and there's that seed, and it's just sitting there, and you have no appreciation for what you just got dropped in your lap. So, or maybe it has gone in a little bit, right? But there are rocks to clear out. So, in other words, maybe you respond to the message of Jesus. I don't know why. It seems great. You get the happy side of eternal life. Who's going to turn that down? And the treasures of heaven, that all sounds fantastic. And your friends are going to church and youth group, and it seems to be the thing to do, right? But there's no depth. And there's a barrier that seed that wants to grow, it hits against the rock. And what is that rock, that resistance? Well, the point is there's not enough soil there. And so your faith is of a shallow variety where when it's tested, how true is this? How much have you really internalized this? There is a barrier. It says, okay, so now a price has to be paid. Now a sacrifice has to be made. And now you learn a Christian can't do what? Or now you learn a Christian has to do what? And there is resistance. So, you, where are you? Your heart, your mind. You need to get rid of a rock. Right? So that the seed has full rein. It's not going to go anywhere. It's going to shrivel and die when the heat gets turned up. Or it goes deep. There's no rocks, but there are other things there that are competing with it. You see, it doesn't have the luxury of its own plot of ground. It has to compete with weeds. And weeds are really good at growing. And I'm not a gardener, but I've noticed that. Weeds are really good at growing. And the things that you want to grow are not so good at growing. What is with that? Well, here's why that's the case, friends. Not just to frustrate you, but to provide a good sermon illustration. Okay? The farmer does not go out and sow weeds. The seeds are blowing all over the place. They're there naturally. The cares of the world. The rat race. Pleasures, the distractions, the other things that you say, well, I can serve God and I can serve mammon, I can serve money, I can do both at the same time, and it just doesn't work. This seed needs you to pull out the weeds. Keep pulling them out. When a little thing drifts from over there and there's another weed sprouted, you got to keep pulling it out, okay? You got to keep facing your heart and seeing what else is there and making sure that there's nothing there that's going to threaten this precious seed that is the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. And so all of these things are like very like look inside yourself. But they're also encouragement to these disciples who are going to be doing what Jesus is doing, right? And they're going to be sowing the seed. And maybe they're going to see some seed and think, I've spent a lot of time sowing seed here. Where's the result? Where's the fruit? And they're going to get frustrated. And they're going to wonder, where is God? And what am I doing? And does this even work? If you notice, I mean, these are very different parables in a way, and it's hard to integrate them, but there is a thread that weaves through them. So that seed that works all on its own, and you don't have to manipulate it or badger it, it's got power in itself. So, go back to being the disciple-making disciple. And don't think, is it even worthwhile dropping a seed here? Because I don't have time to nurture it and so on. And Paul later writes that, you know, one guy sows the seed and another guy does the watering. And like, God doesn't just need you. He calls you. Come be fisher of men. But you're not the only one. There's a whole body of Christ working together. And you might be millions of miles away. When that seed, boom, germinates and sprouts and takes root. But you know what? You dropped a seed that in and of itself has power. And you might think, well, you know, 90% of my seeds ended up in rocky soil. They're all dead. And then the weeds choked out the other 8%. And then 1% was on a hard path. And then what's worthwhile here? But 1% fell on good soil. And you know what? It's a seed. It's got so much power. We're still eating food from the seeds that were sown in back in Adam and Eve's day. That's pretty good. So remember that. That seed is not just a seed, but it's going to produce other seeds. And they're going to die and they're going to sprout, produce other seeds as well. So here is a challenge to us as disciples and an encouragement to us as disciple-making disciples. You see, these two things are going on. And so there is both things are going on at the same time. Jesus is doing it, and Jesus is training us how to do it. And he's giving us extra material because we have what we need to receive even more. Okay? He always speaks in parables because it's a complete waste of time to explain the parable unless there is faith there to receive it. Unless there is some receptivity. And then to the one who has some, more is given. But the one that doesn't have faith, there's no point in giving any more, right? There's no point in, if you see that the ground is, if it's cement, you don't dump your whole bag of seeds there. That's what Jesus is saying. And it will sprout. And the light did not come into the world to end up under the bed or under a bushel. There is nothing told in secret that won't be broadcast, you see. But it's a process. It's God's timing. Do you see the thread that weaves through all of this teaching? It's a process. It's God's timing. And it's little. But no big deal. I mean, imagine in that day the audacity that must have come upon the disciples occasionally when they saw their own weakness and said, we're the 12 that are the new Israel of God. We fishermen, a tax collector. And here we are, and the time's going to be persecuted by the old Israel of God, by the religious establishment that has the power and has the property and all the rest of it. And it seems ludicrous, but Jesus brings us back to that metaphor, so powerful. The little seed, the mustard seed, the littlest seed, but the biggest plant, big enough to house birds, to become a place of safety and refuge for many people. So we focus on the present, but Jesus is giving us the big picture of the process. And it's true for us as disciples, and it's true for us as disciple-making disciples. So, back in the boat. Let's go over to the other side. They're going to learn in a different way. You intentionally came to church today, and some of you intentionally listened to the sermon so far today. But this is not the only place, as I've already said, that Jesus will teach you. He will teach you when you go into the unknown. Well, it might be somewhat known. You know that you're going to work. You know how to get there, or school, or whatever. But there's a lot of unknown, right? There's the unknown of how that driver is going to drive beside you. There's the unknown of that little bug that's inside you, or the cells that are growing inside you. There's the unknown. And Jesus is good for the known and the unknown. Jesus is in control of it all. And how we become anxious. But Jesus has given all this encouragement. Listen, the seed of new life is in you. And it's powerful. And it takes time. But it will grow. And that seed is Jesus. And he's germinating in us. And we trust him, and he gives us more when we trust him. So do you notice then that Jesus is the only one in the boat at the beginning of the chapter in shallow water? But to the one who has, more is given. And so he invites his disciples, the 12, come into the boat and let's go into deeper water. Can you handle that? Yeah. Jesus is with you. And you're going to learn through the trials of life. How long does it take to study to be a pastor? I don't know. I'm not finished yet. I did 3 years in seminary. But every day, it seems, I'm learning things, and I think, boy, I wish I'd learned that 25 years ago. But there's no way I could have, I guess, because I wasn't ready for it. There's no way that you could have received this teaching from Jesus because you weren't ready. But when you had something, when you had that faith, you're given more, okay? So don't say, I've got the Christian faith, I've got all the material, I've got that rock, and I'm going to pass it on to someone else. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a living thing within you. It's the Holy Spirit of God within you. It's the good news that is living and active. And it's always working in you and transforming you. And that is how you're going to be useful in this enterprise, is that it's always working on you. So what happens then when a storm comes up? You revert, right? You act like Jesus is nowhere near the boat, like you don't even know him. And you freak out. And we become anxious. And someone else who was beside us and was calm sees our anxiety and they become anxious. And now the whole family is anxious. Or everyone at work is freaking out and they're all talking. Or here in the church. Anxiety. That's our enemy, friends, right there. Anxiety. Here we see it. It's the opposite of faith. It's the weed. And it'll choke out the good seed if you let it. So I think Jesus could have taught parable after parable after parable after parable after parable, and the disciples gathering it all in the brain, but we need it to permeate into the heart. And the only way to do that is to go through the storm. And let Jesus remind you, I'm right here. and I'm not anxious. So he's modeling faith to them while he sleeps in the stern. And he's reminding us who he is. And in an instant, he can calm down the wind and the waves. So we never have cause for alarm. And then the wonderful thing, though, is like we get to be reintroduced to him over and over again, right? Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew, written by a man who grew up in church, learning about Jesus. And it's not just learning about him all over again. It's like we live our lives like always on the brink of discovery, don't you? Like we think we're a little past the brink. Oh, I've learned. Now I've got it. Finally, I've arrived at that point in life where all the dots have connected into a picture. And then tomorrow, you're going to say, wow, I didn't see it, but now I do. And then next year, you're going to say, Eureka, I just connected the dots. And that's Jesus germinating, growing, reproducing within you. Never quite there, but always at the next stage of the journey. We're going to cross the sea. We're going to go into deeper water. Are you ready for that? Do you trust him? That's the thing. You're not going to get any more until you have faith, because you can't handle it. It takes faith. Do you trust him? Then he's going to take you out to deep water. He's going to let the storm come. He's going to take you across the sea. And yikes, you're going to find some demon-possessed guy there that no one wants to be near, dwells among the graves and terrifies everyone. You're going to go into scary places, but you're going to go with Jesus and you're going to see the power of that little seed that you got. Wow. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for entrusting your Son to our hearts. And Lord, we are weak, but he is strong. And we are afraid, but he tells us not to be afraid. And then he quiets the wind and the waves, and we see our frailty. And we realize that never ever was it the case that you picked us because we're so brave or capable. But you picked us to be the means in which your power and your ability can be manifest and demonstrated. So give us faith and give us patience. And give us endurance to keep sowing, to keep allowing that seed to germinate within us that it might reproduce, to keep pulling the weed, to keep breaking up the soil. And Father, we pray this not for right now, as our minds are maybe thinking, what did he say? What was the second point in the sermon? But we pray this for the week ahead, for whatever you have for us, Lord, as we face that storm. Help us to realize that we are disciples. We're following Jesus, and he's just brought us into a different classroom. What will you teach us there? You'll teach us about him. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.